our scripture reading, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, let's read together the entire chapter. We'll consider the text from verses 11, 12, and 13. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." This is the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The text this morning, verses 11, 12, and 13. Let's read those verses again. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, to be near something or to be far away from something is a very important matter. So that if you are experiencing a medical emergency, to be near a hospital is a very good thing. That's very beneficial for you. But if you are far away, then you are in danger. Or consider that person swimming in the ocean. What that person needs to do is to stay close and near to the beach, but if that person swims far away, then he is in danger. All of which is to say, to be far off then means danger and death. But to be near means safety and security. Well, this matter of distance is also a very important concept in the Word of God. So important that ultimately this position of either being near or being far off tells us whether we are saved or whether we perish. Because to be near unto God is life. To be far away is death. To be near is to enjoy the blessing of God's grace and God's favor. To be far away is to experience the word of God's curse and His wrath. Well, this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, the Lord testifies to us that He is near unto us, that He has drawn us close to Him. And all those sins that we considered in ourselves this past week, those sins do not indicate that God is far away from us. What those sins do indicate is that we are not worthy in and of ourselves to come to the table of the Lord. In and of ourselves, we are far away. But if we would be close to God, then God must draw us. God must reach out to us and gather all His children who are far off and bring them near to Him. And that's what we are assured of in the Lord's Supper this morning, that we are no longer a people who are afar off, no longer a people far from God and far from His salvation, but that we are assured that God has drawn us near to Him. And therefore, we are saved. And therefore, our salvation is secure. Near to us, in that He sent His only begotten Son into the flesh for us men and for our salvation. Let's consider the words from Ephesians 2:11 through 13 under this theme, made nigh by Christ's blood. In the first place, in time past, considering the prior state of these Ephesian believers and our state for that matter. In the second place, but now we are made nigh. And finally, wherefore, remember and never lose these truths, made nigh by Christ's blood. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians and reminding them of their desperate situation. Not the desperate situation that they find themselves right then and there, but calling to mind their state in the past. So that in verse 11, that ye being in time past, and then in verse 12, that at that time. So we say, what time is the Apostle Paul referring to? Well, for some of the Ephesians, many of them, it was a time that was not that long ago. It was a time when they were far off. As verse 13 states, ye who were sometimes far off. When the Apostle Paul is saying that they were far off, he is referring to that time before they came to a true and living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they identified themselves with the world round about them, when they lived like the world and talked like the world. That's what it means to be far off, to be far off from God, living as if there is no God, living without a thought of God and His glory, so that God is over here, as it were, and man is over here, and there is this great distance between God and man, to be far off from God. Now, you understand far off from God in the sense of enjoying His love and enjoying His favor, because from a certain point of view, God is near to everything. God is omnipresent, and God is imminent. And we learn that from Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens declaring unto them, though He be not God, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and we move and we have our being. And in that sense, yes, it's true. God is near to every one of His creatures. God is near to all human beings, even for that matter. Always controlling, always governing, always giving unto us our next breath. God is near in His providential power to all of His creatures, but here in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking of something quite different. He's speaking of the Ephesians, of the time in the past, and they were far off. And they did not know God. At that time, they were not the recipients of the grace of God, and there was this great distance between God and them. And now looking at the text, it tells us what it means. All of the different ways in which the Ephesians, at that time, were far off from God. Verse 12. To be far off from God means that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So the commonwealth of Israel, pointing the Ephesians back to the Old Testament, speaking about how God worked in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there was one nation, the nation of Israel, and God dwelt with His people. That's where His grace was. That's where His favor was. And yes, even in the Old Testament, some Gentiles were gathered in, a picture of what would happen in the New Testament and in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But back in that time, in the Old Testament, God dwelt with Israel. And God gathered His people from among the nation of Israel so that the Ephesians could not point back and say, well, at least I was a member of that nation. At least I had something going for me, because they were not a part of that nation. They were aliens and strangers to that commonwealth of Israel. And not only that, but the text says, but that you were strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, reference is made here to covenants in the plural. Not as if there are many covenants. The scripture is clear. There is only one covenant. There is only one God, one Christ, one faith, and only one everlasting covenant that God establishes with His people in Jesus Christ. But understand, this one covenant is gradually unfolded in the Old Testament, so that as time goes on in the Old Testament, more and more of that one covenant is slowly being revealed, so that that one covenant was revealed during the time of Noah and the flood as a covenant that God would make with all creation, and that he would destroy the earth no more with a flood. That's something we learn about the one everlasting covenant of grace. And then as time goes on, during the time of Abraham, we learn more of that covenant, that God in his covenant will establish that covenant with believers and their seed. So we have more of an unfolding of that covenant. And then at the time of Mount Sinai, God delivering the law to his people, and God unfolding more of his covenant, telling the Israelites that they would be one nation ruled under him, ruled under that good law of God. And so different aspects of that one covenant that are slowly revealed and unfolded throughout the history of the Old Testament. And this was, according to Ephesians 2 here, a covenant of promise. And that promise always has to deal with the promise of deliverance, the promise of salvation. The promise had to do with God never leaving his people, nor forsaking his people. The promise of the covenant always has to do with God and with the Messiah and with the salvation that God freely bestows upon his people, upon all those who trust in him. And that promise ultimately is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, sent into this world to deliver God's people from all of their enemies and from sin and hell, and to give unto them the highest good. What beautiful covenant! A covenant of promise that God gave to his people even in the Old Testament, and now leading up to the New Testament for these Ephesian Christians. But the Apostle Paul telling the Ephesians now, as far as they were concerned, in time past, they were strangers to all of that. And none of that applied to them. No covenant. No promise to them. No citizenship in the nation of Israel. They were separated from all of that. And that's why Paul says, you Ephesians, you were far off. Far off from God, and far off from all the blessings of Jehovah. But still, that wasn't the worst of it. The Apostle Paul continues. To be far off means this in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Without Christ, without having any connection to him, not being able to claim him, not even wanting to claim him. And Christ is the promise of the covenant. So that if you are a stranger to the covenants of promise, then you are a stranger to Christ himself. And that is frightening. To be without Christ. And can you imagine that? Not being able to reach him and to embrace him. That not being able to believe in him and trust in him. To not know him as your God and your Savior. To not receive his Spirit that causes you to walk in newness of life. And say, that's terrible. To be without Christ. And we don't even want to think about that too long, lest we shudder and despair. But to be without Christ, and therefore to be without hope, as verse 12 says, having no hope, because Christ is our hope. And to be without Christ means to be without hope. Now the world will try to simulate this hope. They'll try to replace it with some type of an earthly hope, but their only hope is that they can lead a pleasant life. And that's really about it. The world tries to distract itself, trying to distract itself from the consequences of sin, distracting itself with death itself, with so many other things that they becomes the object of their hope, but insofar as you are without Christ, you have no hope. And so no Christ. No hope to be without God in the world, separated from His fellowship, separated from His favor. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, that was you. You at that time, not now, but at that time, you were far off from God, far away from all those blessings, without Christ, without hope, and without God in the world. But that's the Ephesians. What about us? Is Paul speaking only about the Ephesian believers that at that time, and only speaking about them, or is there application for us as well? Well, what about that? I can't ever remember there being a time in my life when I was without Christ and without hope in this world. And I assume that's the answer of many, if not all of us would give, that we were born and raised in the covenant, and that our parents brought us up from our earliest years to repent of our sins, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all our salvation. And there was never a time when we would say, I didn't have Christ, and I was far from God, and I was separated from Him. And that's a great blessing that we've been raised in godly homes for many generations. And we thank God for it. And yet at the same time, isn't it true that for us who are God's people, that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? So that we were once in darkness, but we've been called into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God. And isn't it true what Romans 5 verse 10 says? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And we'll confess that later also in the Lord's Supper form, immediately after we partake of the Lord's Supper, that truth of Romans chapter 5 verse 12, but that was once true of us, that we were once the enemies of God before we were called, before we were regenerated. We had no claim to the promises of God. No justification. No natural citizenship in the kingdom of God. So that it's true from the point of view of our corrupt, sinfully depraved, awfully corrupt human natures, that we were without Christ, without hope, and without God in the world. That's what it means to be far off. That was once true of the Ephesian believers. And that was once true of us as well. But beloved, we don't stop there. If we would stop the sermon right here, then we would be an eternally depressed people. Though that was true of the Ephesians in the past, Paul continues in verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is wonderful. This is amazing. There's no more of that gaping distance between God and the Ephesian Christians, between God and us. To use those examples that I mentioned earlier, for that person who is experiencing a medical emergency, but for that person to know that he is as near to the hospital as he can be, for that person floundering in the waters of the ocean to know in fact that he is as close to the beach as possible. And you see, that means safety. That means security. To be near. And what unspeakable joy is ours, knowing that once we were far off, but now we've been made nigh. Once aliens of the nation of Israel, but now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Ye who were strangers to the covenants of promise now have been included in that number with whom God establishes His everlasting covenant of grace, never to be taken away. We were without God in the world, but now we call Him God. We call Him Father. And He's not ashamed to call us His people and His children. We, once without hope, now have become heirs of that glorious inheritance, the promise of the heavenly Canaan, the New Jerusalem. And we live out of that hope, and therefore life is bearable, and we're able to endure by the grace of God, and we look forward to that hope of heaven and to eternal life. From far off, you were brought nigh. From children of wrath, you were transformed into children of light. From the despair of hell and condemnation to now being given the hope of eternal glory. Through Christ, by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood, as verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were made nigh. We didn't close that distance between God and us. We didn't pull ourselves closer to God. And surely it isn't our works that have become something meritorious by which God now receives us. No, it's all because Jesus Christ. In Him, all of the promises of God are yea and amen. And by His blood, as verse 13 says, by His blood, which refers to His suffering, which refers to His death on the cross, so that when He took all your sins and all my sins and all the sins of the Ephesian believers, and when He suffered God's wrath against those sins, you see that gaping distance between God and us, it wasn't simply an empty distance, void of anything. But in that entire distance, that gaping distance was filled with all of our sins and all of our miseries and all of our transgressions, which sins and miseries and iniquities prevented and served as a barrier for fellowship with God. Only when those sins are forgiven, only when those sins are removed, does God draw us near unto Him. And beloved, that's the gospel. Those sins are removed through the blood of Jesus Christ, suffering for all of those sins, so that no more distance, and God's almighty arm reaches out and gathers all His people and draws them close to Himself, so that we are no longer afar off, but brought nigh to God. And this is our salvation. In Jesus Christ, made nigh by the blood of Christ. And remember that. That's what the text says. Wherefore, remember, in verse 11. Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians, don't forget what you formerly were. Remember that you were aliens to the household of God, that you were Gentiles and had no right to call yourselves the people of God. Remember what it was when you had no hope. Remember what it was when you were far from God and without Christ in the world. And for us too, to remember. Remember your past and never forget the deep misery of your human nature. Remember what the punishment of God is for sin. Eternal condemnation. Never forget the motions of that old man of sin within you and the hopelessness and the godlessness that that old man promotes within us. Remember that. But now, don't dwell on it. Don't act as if that's the main thing in your life, so that you go about your life as a very sad and depressed and unhappy and joyless people. But remember that only so far as it kindles in your heart a deep love for your Savior, who forgave all those sins and has drawn you close to Him. Remember, so that you will be so very thankful for salvation. A salvation not of him who willeth, not of him who runneth, but of God who shows mercy and who powerfully and infallibly and effectually gathers all his people unto himself to enjoy covenant communion with him. So people of God, remember. Remember that as we come to the Lord's table this morning. As we come to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind as we read through the Lord's Supper form. What we were in time past, but now what we have become in Jesus Christ. And you see, the Lord's Supper form really simply is an exposition of this text of Holy Scripture. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, a very beautiful document in our Reformed heritage that exactly explains these verses, bringing to our remembrance our sins and miseries, but not stopping there, but then extolling Jesus Christ for washing all those sins away and drawing us near to the Father. And so remember that ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let's remember that. Let's praise God for that as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it to our hearts and our lives. Give us to remember our former state, those motions of sin and that bondage of sin, but then to know that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made nigh. And we experience that even as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, that sins are washed away, and that communion and covenant fellowship with thee is possible only through the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him, we love him, and we pray all of these things in his name alone. Amen.